Yeah. Whatever it was. All right, so we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to see you, Ron. Thanks for singing. And you always do a wonderful job. We'll get the handouts here in just a second, but we'll have I can get started until we get those. And if you're in your Bibles here, we've been working our way slowly through 1 Corinthians. We're almost done. And so of course, chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. We're going to look at the last few verses here in verses 51 through 58. And several years ago, when we were in the Gulf, in the Iraq War, we had one of our members that was deployed out of the 1139th out here with the military police. And some of you here tonight may remember when we went out to the armory, and we brought flags, and we waved flags, and we waited for them to come home. We were so excited, and it was quite memorable to see these people from our community who had gone to literally war. This wasn't an exercise, I was at the award ceremony. Several of them had Purple Hearts from losing their hearing. They had experienced IEDs and all of those things, and so it was just quite an event, quite a moment. I remember lining up along Jefferson and seeing all these people from our community, you know, waving and welcoming the soldiers home, and you know, just incredible. The homecoming. It reminds me of a story that I once heard, and about a missionary during World War II. And I think it's appropriate, right, when soldiers come out. I'm glad that that was the response that our community gave our soldiers back. This would have been in 2004. It's actually January 16th of 2004. I got the date written down. And so that's a proper homecoming. But there's an old story, and I don't know the origin. But the way the story goes, and this may not be a true story, but it's a good story, and it's about homecoming. And it's a tale of a missionary who returned home from Africa on furlough at the end of the Second World War. And the missionary had traveled by boat from Africa to the United States of America. And as the ship approached the harbor, there were hundreds of well-wishers waving banners and cheering for the ship's arrival. And they were not cheering for his ship, but for the military ships, which were also docking in the harbor at the same time. So upon exiting the ship, the missionary couldn't help but feel a little jealous, as he had sacrificed his life and time in Africa and came home, of course, and there was no fanfare. Nobody was waving for him. Nobody was waiting for him. No one even cared what he'd been doing in Africa. And so there was a little bit of jealousy as he watched hundreds of people rejoice and embrace and be reunited at the homecoming, which, by the way, again, is appropriate, especially when you're coming home from war. And so as they embrace their loved ones, he felt a twinge of jealousy. But it was at that moment when God spoke to his heart and reminded him that his tour of duty wasn't even over. It wasn't over yet. And so he was encouraged by the thought that when he returns home after this life on earth, the homecoming that he's going to see is even more grand than the one he witnessed at the harbor. And so he was rejoicing in the fact that he would be one day at home in heaven. And so it's easy to lose that perspective, isn't it? And I think right now especially is a good time to remember that we're not home yet, but we will be. And it's easy to lose sight of that. So we can often become so attached to the things of this life that we forget the reality of the resurrection. And this goes really nicely with what we talked about this morning. Cale did a great job, and I just want to, just really bounce off of what he was saying this morning. Today we're going to see in the New Testament, or tonight, the revelation, or at least part of this. We aren't going to get very far, but we'll get into some of this tonight as we talk about the term, the rapture, and we look forward to what God has for us. That's our homecoming. We're going to be caught away, forcefully removed. It's going to be quite an embrace when we get taken out of here. And it's not going to be far away. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 51 through 58. And that wraps up our time in 1 Corinthians 15 as we wrap up the passage. Amy is still running copies. So I'm going to stall for just a few minutes as she does that, and then she'll be out here, I'm sure, shortly. But we'll read this text in your Bible first. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the praises that have been sung. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Pray for this time in the Word of God. Pray, God, that you bless it, and that, Lord, that everyone here is encouraged in praying. Lord, it won't be long, and we'll be in heaven. We'll be embracing you and literally be at the judgment seat of Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, second coming, the millennial reign. It's just around the corner. And this opportunity to intercede as those who are agents of change in this dark and sinful world, Lord, these that are ministers of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation, our opportunity to stand in the gap will be over in that regard, and we'll be administrating your kingdom. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful in this tour of duty. May we embrace who we are in Christ so that we can accomplish your mission, your power, for your glory. We just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about Revelation of the Rapture. That's what, when you get your handouts, that's what it's going to be titled. And the first thing we're going to look at in verses 51 through 52 is the biblical revelation of the mystery. So you guys know about the seven mysteries. We often talk about those. There's seven New Testament mysteries that help us understand our Bibles and really are what we're stewards of. We're stewards of the mysteries. So we need to know what those are. They're not things we can't know. They're things we should know. And so the biblical revelation of the mystery. So the rapture was revealed to Paul. Not everybody saw the rapture. Paul understood it because it was a mystery that was revealed to him. And that's why he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And so the mystery of the rapture, or the translation of living saints at the time of Christ's coming, is a mystery revealed to Paul by the Lord himself. So it would seem that there had been no teaching on the subject before this time, because the catching of the way of the church, or the harvest, or the rapture had not been revealed to the Old Testament prophets or the apostles of Christ to this point, though we see raptures in the case of Elijah, right, and Enoch, two men in the Old Testament that experienced it, a catching away in the sense that we would call it in the New Testament. And so I'm going to give just a pause here. Who needs a handout? All right, I think probably everybody. So what about the back row Baptist, if you're 20 and under? So, are they front and back? Oh, okay, good. Good job, wife. Oh, did you have to staple them?
The first time.
Oh. Okay. Ron, you need a handout? Okay. I'm teasing you. It's pretty poor when you tease a blind man. All right, so I know you'll be, God'll judge me. So this mystery was not a truth that was unintelligible to others, but simply hid by God until the time His church was established. So Paul was a chosen vessel with God, used to reveal truth to the church. And so you say, well, Brian, how do you know that? Well, because that's what Paul said. If you go back to, in your Bibles, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and read, let's look at verse 7 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Starting in verse 7. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this is information that he planned to reveal long, long time ago, before the world, under our glory. He's had a plan for the church for a long time, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? The resurrection is part of it. The resurrection and the rapture are hand in hand. The rapture is part of the resurrection. And so it says, but God hath revealed... Oh, let me back up. So it says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. All right, so this is an interesting passage. In verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit of God revealed these mysteries to the apostles. And Paul in particular is who's the apostle of the Gentiles. That's where we find not every mystery. There's mysteries like the mystery of Babylon religion was revealed to the apostle John. But you see that Paul has a clear understanding of it himself, right? So those mysteries were circulating among the apostles. And so Jesus was clear in Luke 8 through 11. Go back to that, Luke chapter 8 and verses 8 through 11. You'd be surprised at the folks who teach these passages of the mysteries as though God is actually working in a mystical sense and we can never know truth. It's actually quite the opposite of that. In Luke 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up, and the thorns and bear fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And so, Jesus makes it very clear that the mysteries of the kingdom of God were given to the disciples that were following Jesus, but the religious crowd that was vilifying Christ, it was hid. So God was revealing truth to them that was hid to others. And the mysteries are often, or even like that today. So I think, Amy, I don't have a handout, but I don't know where your blanks are. I presume you're probably looking for one. The biblical revelation of the mystery. That's the number one blank, the big Roman numeral. The biblical revelation. Thank you. And then A is the rapture was revealed to Paul. And then B, the mystery of the rapture was given... has been given to the church. Okay, it's been given to the church. So it was revealed to Paul and it's been given to the church. So the revelation of this mystery reveals that the church's relationship, it reveals the church's relationship with God. So despite the carnal nature of the church and the obvious problems within the church, God still entrusted the mysteries to them because they are part of the kingdom of God. So God desires intimacy with his bride, the church, and he shares things with her that are personal in nature to their relationship. And that's not for everybody to know. It's for the church to know. That's, by the way, why, like, we talk about going out and preaching the gospel to who? Everybody. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. We don't go out and preach all the seven mysteries because the world, the lost people can't even understand that. You got to understand the gospel first and be born again and be in the kingdom of God before a lot of these things make sense, because it's the Spirit of God that reveals these things, or they're not going to make sense. And so being part of the kingdom of God is a birthright. God loves those who compose the church because we're born again in his image, and it's for this reason he has given us his Spirit and made us partakers of his divine nature, right? We have a divine nature. So note the use of the term kingdom of God. Even in the book of Luke, he's using the term kingdom of God, which is uniquely different as we study it out from the physical attributes of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is distinct from the kingdom of God. And by 70 AD, the kingdom of heaven deals with the national resurrection of Israel, and the kingdom of God deals with the individual resurrection of the sons of God, or what we would call today Christians, biblically born-again Christians. So the Christian resurrection constitutes the bride of Christ. And so You know, if you're going to study your authorized version, the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew, which is, it happens to be, the book of the kingdom, right? That's the book that reveals Jesus Christ as king. So you find the kingdom of heaven in the book of the kingdom, which makes complete sense. So the revelation of the mystery of the rapture carries responsibility. So we're accountable on how we carry this information. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were earlier, in verse 1 it says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so many years ago, I was so convicted about that when I was a young Christian that I took and I wrote all the mysteries because I have a terrible memory. Anybody else got a terrible memory? I just can't remember nothing. I'm lucky to know which color shoes I got on. So in the back of my Bible, wouldn't you know, even in this Bible, my newer Bible, I've got them listed right here in the back. Just because I want them in my heart and head. I review those every so often because I feel like I'm accountable. I should know. I'm a steward of the mysteries. And really, if you want to put your Bible together, most of what you know about the Bible is going to fold up around those seven mysteries. What's important for the church age right now is going to be around those seven mysteries. The mystery of godliness, right? That's Christ manifest in the flesh. The mystery of Christ in the church. Right, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. This isn't in my notes. I'm just throwing these out here. Mystery of Christ in you. The hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. The mystery of Israel's restoration. I mean, that's huge right now. Romans 11:25. Right, God has a purpose for Israel. And they are His elect. They are His chosen people. And there's a time when He will eventually go back and restore them. The mystery of the catching away of the rapture, which we're talking about right now, that's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And then the mystery, as I mentioned earlier, John reveals the mystery Babylon religion in Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. Some of these mysteries are really practical. I mean, it's beyond just like a conceptual concept. This stuff is, it's salvation, Christ in you, but it's also, what is mystery Babylon religion? That's a strange mystery that we should know about and we should understand. Why? Because we're stewards of that information, because it makes a difference in how we live and it makes a difference in our understanding of the times in which we live. So these mysteries are really practical, and they're given to us, and they're given to the, they were given by Paul, but they're given to the church. And so the revelation of the mystery of the rapture comforts us as individuals. The promise that we shall not all sleep, right? That means we're not all going to die physically. That's comforting. In our labor today, right? If you're working hard and you're toiling, and if you go to John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. I think you guys in this crowd, you know that word sleep is defined by Jesus Christ Himself in John 11, 11 through 14. Jesus tells His disciples that Lazarus was dead, but they were using the word sleep. What's that? By the way, what's that tell you about Bible translation? Our Bible is very literal, right? And even at the time, Jesus was defining words based on what He wanted them to say, right? They were obviously using the word sleep in the same context in which we use it, even though they were speaking probably Hebrew. Maybe they were speaking Aramaic, I don't know. But whatever language they're speaking, they could have been speaking Greek, some of them, I don't know. But anyway, whatever language they were speaking, Aramaic, Hebrew, they meant, when they said sleep, they meant sleep. And Jesus is like, no. I know that's the word, but I have a whole other connotation to the word sleep because I'm doing something with this word. It's my word, and I'm going to define it the way it needs to be defined because I'm going to bring comfort to my church. I'm going to bring comfort to people and give them an illustration of what death is like. He says, you know what? So he tells them in John 11, Lazarus is dead, just very plainly. Lazarus is dead, but I told you he was sleeping. And then he goes and illustrates what? Well, he resurrects his body and says, this is the deal. He's woke up again, in essence, right? Which is exactly what happens. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. That's comforting to know. So the promise of the rapture comforts those of us who are left after death. So Paul didn't write in 1 Thessalonians 4 the dead for the dead, but the living at the rapture. He's not. So what left after death is what I'm saying. Those of us that are left here and don't physically experience death before the rapture, we're to be comforted in that. because God is going to catch us away. And that's a mystery that he's revealing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we get more insights to that. In verse 13, which if you've been to any of the funerals I've done, probably, especially the graveside, I typically like to read this verse and comment on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it doesn't need a lot of extra explanation. It's pretty clear. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Of course, those are those that have died. "That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So after someone dies, God wants us to know this. Don't sorrow too much, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So now we can remember what he was talking about in John 11 in dealing with Lazarus. But this is better than Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus ended up dying. This is after people have died. He says, don't worry about it, because I'm going to resurrect them. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those which have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So now he doesn't say the sleeping in Christ. He says the dead in Christ, those that are physically dead, but not spiritually dead, of course, shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's a catching away into the clouds that's mentioned here, and that's where we get the word baptism, we get the word rapture. And so it's a Latin form of that word, catch away. All right, so, you know, when you go to a funeral, isn't that comforting to know if someone's saved that you'll see them again? And even if you don't get to experience death, and it is kind of a privilege, I think, to experience death. Not everybody gets to do that. We're going to be alive until the coming of the Lord. And unfortunately, the mission probably won't be accomplished, and that'll be disappointing. But praise the Lord, we need to do our part until that time, and we can be comforted. That's what it says. The last thing it says in verse 18 is that we're to comfort one another with these words. There should be a comfort in knowing that God's going to catch us away. The only reason we wouldn't be comforted is if we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing when he came. Right, so we need to be about the business. So point C, the revelation of this mystery is hid from others to this day. It's hid from who? Well, we know in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 that the gospel's hid from the lost, right? They don't see it. That's what 1 Corinthians 4, 3 says. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. The gospel's hid to the lost. There's an active engagement in a battle going on between the minds that are blinded from the gospel and those of us who are to reveal the gospel. So 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Right? So there is an active war going on to blind the minds of those that are lost. So we know that the gospel, the mystery, is hid from others to this day, point C. And it's hid from the lost. It's also hid from Israel. Another group it's hid from is Israel. So the lost world that you go to work with, if they don't know Christ, the reality of the mystery of Christ and the resurrection, it's hid from them. It's also hid from Israel. The church and her grace is a mystery to the lost and to the nation of Israel. And I've mentioned this a moment ago about the mystery of Israel being part of what God wants to do. But Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so Israel is blinded in part. They're not fully able to grasp hold of what's going on. So all over the earth, many lost souls have been blinded by Mystery Babylon religion. So they equate Christians to those who worship the Queen of Heaven. And this is a satanic camouflage for the devil. That's why you understand all the mysteries affect one another. Why are the minds of people blinded? Well, because there is a Mystery Babylon religion. The devil works through religion, false religion, religion that's called Christian. I just talked to someone today. I actually subtly corrected them because they're saying, you know, Christians have been killing each other forever. And I said, well, I don't know any Christians that kill other Christians. Well, you know what I mean. I said, I know what you mean, but I said, people who call themselves Christians aren't Christians that kill each other. There's a whole group of people out here that call themselves Christian that have nothing to do with Christ. That's part of Mystery Babylon religion. And there are more Christians killed in the name of Christ and Jews and the people of God over the last several centuries. But the reality is that doesn't mean they're really biblically born again. And so it wasn't long ago that, I mean, even to this day, you see it's currently going on. The Pope is actively trying to bring Christians and Muslims together, and they serve the same God. That's not me saying that. That's what Francis says, right? And so Allah is not the same God. Allah is not God. He's a God, but he's not the God. Because if Allah is not Jesus Christ, then he's not God. And so Jesus Christ is God. And if you deny that, you deny Christ. And if you deny Christ, you deny God. I mean, there's just no way around it. And so the scripture says, if you believe in God, you believe in me. Jesus said that. And so I promise you that neither the Jews nor the Muslims believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. What is that? That is the mystery of godliness. That's one of the mysteries I listed earlier. That's so critical. So you got these mysteries keep you between the white lines so you don't go off to the left or the right. And so point D, our change will be instant. Our change will be instant. So in 1 Corinthians 15:52, back in our text, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean that's just fast. At the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so this will be an instant. That's the fill in the blank there, an instant. And so when God calls us up to meet him in the clouds, it'll take place in the moment. The word literally means a space of time so small it can't be divided. It's an undivided space of time. And so it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, before you can blink an eye. Just quick. Boom. It's over. Gone. And in modern scientific terminology, the average time it takes to complete a human blink is about 300 to 400 milliseconds. All right, so 3 tenths to 4 tenths of a second. That's how fast we're talking. Before the blink of an eye, the dead will be raised and the living will be changed. Just like that. Boom. It's over. Isn't that amazing? Just like that. It's crazy. It is wild. I'm sitting here. I'm just kind of myself just going, that's fast. And so before humans will have a chance to see it, it's over. You know? Yeah. I mean, it isn't like people are going to observe it. It's just going to happen. And so think about it. You'll be taking a step, and before your foot hits the floor, you're gone. And it'll be amazing. So we'll be changed. And I believe the day star, Jesus Christ, will arise in our hearts, like 1 Peter says he'll do. And so I think we'll be turned into light beings from the inside out, just like that. Boom. Gone. And I don't know what'll happen to the clothes. They'll just filter to the ground, you know, whatever, like Elijah. And so, it'll be amazing as the day star rises in our hearts. And I think there's a lot more to 1 Peter 1:19 than many people think. So, pointy. Bob, would you want to say something?
I think light is, travels at 186,000 miles per second. So when you think about this, that's the corruptible putting on incorruption in the twinkling of an eye, or like a lightning. We always think we see the lightning coming down. You don't. It's already happened. You see it. It's already here.
Yeah.
So it's an amazing instantaneous thing.
Physically, you can't even, when we go from, yeah, that's right, we're transformed from the physical to the spiritual, just like that. You know, as we talked about the different bodies, the celestial bodies versus the terrestrial body, the terrestrial can't even keep up with it. That transition is going to be so quick. It's amazing. Yeah, it's outstanding to think about. Okay, so point E, and we'll be done tonight. I'll get this first point in, and then we'll come back next time. But our notification of the rapture will be audible. You also see that in verse 52. In the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it is. But you also hear this, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. So there is, for us, there's going to be a sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we will hear that. There'll be a trump. And so don't look for a sign. right? Everyone gets caught up in looking for signs. Jews require signs. We're listening for a sound. We're looking for the trumpet. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says the same thing in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." So there you get an idea what that trump is. Is a shout, it's the voice of an archangel, it's the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Boom, there it is. In Revelation 4:1, the trumpet blows and the church is ushered up where the Lord says, when the Lord says, "Come up hither." And so, come up hither, boom, it's gone. I believe this time correlates with the feast of, it could correlate with the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23 through 35. But the Jewish tradition teaches that when the priest blew the ram's horn, the laborers in the harvest field would stop right where they were and head toward the temple to worship. I do want to be careful here in what I just said, just to be clear, because I'm also on tape and there's people listening to this in other places and parts. I'm not saying, when I say it's like that, so there's like and as, it's not that. Some people believe the rapture of the church will correlate with the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it could, but it doesn't have to. The rapture, the catching away of the church, happens. There is no time limit when it happens. It can happen today, and then God will still keep his schedule, the Feast of Trumpets, in the seven-year tribulation. No problem. So there's no necessity for the rapture of the church to happen in correlation with the Jewish feasts. Now, what will happen once the tribulation ensues and the Antichrist comes into power is the seven-year tribulation will commence and end upon the Jewish feasts. And there's no doubt about that. It will use a Jewish feast cycle. I want to be careful about that because even a few years ago we did a really good, thorough study on Sunday night, and Harold Hapman did that study on the feasts and the trumpet and did a lot of correlation between that. But I would just caution, and Harold will not disagree with me because I talked to him about it, that we got to be careful in the church, because I've noticed a lot of folks in the church who rightly use that as an example, I think need to go a little deeper. One of the things in when I've studied Revelation that I realized myself is that there's different trumps. The trumps that we're talking about here, which is a great analogy in Leviticus 22 or 23 with the feast cycle or Hebrew feasts, right? But there's also trumps that the Hebrews used. There were silver trumpets. They weren't ram's horns. They weren't shofars. They were silver trumps. Anybody know what those were used for?
The battle.
That's right. I brought this up at the Certainty Conference a few years ago when I was teaching on Revelation out there out in New Philly. And that's important because the church is called into battle. One of the reasons that we're called up is because when we return, we come back in a militant state. And right now, that's why we should be so full of grace, because we really are ambassadors for Christ. So what we are really doing in a very literal sense, and this you can take this to the bank, when we go out and we share the gospel with folks, we are actually offering terms of peace. But what few Christians really recognize is that in reality, we also come back as in God's wrath. And so we don't talk about that in the church, but that's a reality. The reality is Revelation 19, we come back with Christ and he treads upon the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So when Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ, it's because we are. We are preaching the gospel. I like what Cale said this morning, and I've said it too. It's not fair that I get saved and other people don't. And so, I say all that just to say, so could it be that the trumpets that we hear are not the same as the trumpets of the Jews are hearing trumpets that are shofars. Perhaps we're hearing more of a silver trump, a trump that moves the troops into battle and directs us, because God is calling his troops up, calling us to judgment. He's really making us battle ready as we go through the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back ready, as Joel chapter 2, to engage in battle. And so it would make complete sense as we come up. What God's getting ready for is a great and dreadful day, a day of battle, a day of noise. That's what we're getting ready for. And so you got to be careful, because if you tie the church to these shofars, although they're a great type, like I'm the one who just brought it up and said it's a great type, it's just that. It's a great type. The reality is we're the church, and we're uniquely different from Israel. And God's going to call us up as his bride and then bring us back to as we join him in his second coming and his wrath. And so that's why as we go up, the man of sin is revealed and takes the stage and goes forward with his kingdom. It's about the kingdoms. And so am I making sense there? I want to make sure I'm clear on that, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand me and feel like the rapture can't happen until September whatever upon the Feast of Trumpets. That's just not a biblical concept. The rapture of the church can happen any day. We can hear the trump come up hither any second. And again, I submit to you, why? Because we're not bound to the law of Moses. We're bound to Christ, right? We're free. And God's got a different plan for us. Our plan is to come back with Jesus Christ. So be careful with that teaching, because it's pretty popular right now. The trumpet blew in Joshua 6:5, and the walls fell flat, and the children of Israel, the Bible says, ascended up in order into the city. And you know what? They were in a combat situation. And so this pictures our sudden ascent into the clouds as we meet the Lord in the air and are carried away to the place He has prepared for us. And so, of course, then we'll come back, as I mentioned, at the second coming. So I'm going to pause there. We'll come back in the next point, which I'll get to next week. Point two is the scriptural explanation of the mystery. So I want to stop there. Are there any questions or comments? I like what Bob had to say about the lightning. You know, by the time you really see it, it's over. It's like the catching away of the church. And it's also in reverse order, isn't it? It's like you think it's coming down, but it's actually going from the ground up or something like that. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'll leave it to the electrician. But anyhow, but that's a... what's that? No more time. Yeah, no more time to change the mind at that point. And that's another thing why repentance is such a big deal. The privilege and the opportunity to change our mind and heart. It's huge. And I'll tell you what, it's really important that we don't just know these things, but we believe them enough to do them. And because people's eternal souls, I just kind of fear that what judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. I mean, there's going to be I think we'll really realize a lot of the missed opportunities when the judgment seat of Christ comes. So I'm going to pass out the prayer pieces. And no, I have not. So I will do that. That concludes this time. Amen.